Heavenly Father, we ask you to open your word to our hearts and to open our hearts to your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you sit down? Wonder what you made of that story. There's something, I think the word is an oxymoron, an unjust judge. I used to be an English teacher, it's a phrase that's internally contradictory. How can you have an unjust judge? And that's what the story Jesus told is about. So can you imagine him speaking to the crowd and he says, he starts off, there was this widow. Well, everybody's hearts would have gone out because certainly in the first century, the most helpless person, well, I know a lot of widows now are not helpless at all, but the most helpless person was a widow because a woman wasn't allowed to go to law or even to sign a legal document in those days. It all had to be done by her husband. Ha-ha, but she hadn't got a husband. So it was very hard for her to obtain, for example, justice or to conduct a business like buying or selling a property. He said there was this widow and she had a good cause. She had a just case against somebody, and she went, Jesus says, to the judge. Now, this gets a bit complicated because in the time when Jesus was on earth, under the Roman occupation, the system of justice had changed. In Jewish justice, there were three judges, always three. And that goes right back to the time of Moses. When the Romans took over, they instituted a system of a sort of single magistrate. And it got worse because under the reign of Herod, who was a puppet installed by the Romans, these magistrates were awful. They took bribes, they took sides, they did what Herod wanted, and they were universally known as unjust judges. That was the phrase. There was a phrase in Aramaic for that. Indeed, robber judges was what they were often called. They were extremely unpopular. So this poor woman, so Jesus tells the story. On the one side, there's this lovely, needy widow with a legitimate cause, and on the other side, there's this completely corrupt magistrate who she's gone to. So she goes to him and puts her case to him, and of course he says no. Well, yes, if you slip me 500 shekels, but she wouldn't, so no. But she kept coming back. She didn't just go away, and every time he said no, she went away, and then a little while later she would come back and rehearse her case all over again. So then in the story, it's only a story, of course, as Jesus tells it, and people would have by now been hanging on his word. So what happened? So Jesus said, in the end, even the unjust judge says to himself, well, look, I don't care about God, and I don't care about people, but this woman's getting on my nerves. Well, actually, it's a very interesting verb, and the great biblical scholar William Barclay says that the verb translated, I can't remember what it was that we had in the translation this morning, but often it says wearies me. It actually says bashes me. I mean, gives me a black eye. And she was obviously a fiery, feisty lady, and she wasn't going to be. And the judge was a bit afraid that one of these times when she arrived and made her case and he said no yet again, she'd dot him one. So for all these reasons, he decided reluctantly that he would give in to her case. He would accept her legitimate case. So why on earth did Jesus tell this story? Well, Luke proceeds. It was very unusual for Luke to explain this story. But he said Jesus told the story to tell us that we should go on praying and not faint, not give in. Well, that was exactly the story of the widow, of course, but actually in the pattern of the parables in the New Testament, this is more easily explained, I think, by a phrase that is often used in a parable: how much more. the contrast is between this revolting, unjust magistrate, who nevertheless, in the end, hears her prayer, and our just and loving Father God, who quickly hears, as you remember at the end, will he not speedily come when he hears the cries of his people? So it is actually about a faithful God who hears and answers prayer. Now, at that point, you may say, well, he might, but sometimes he says no, and sometimes he seems to take an awful long while listening. I remember, now it must be going back 20 years, in the front row there by the font, there was a young teenage girl who was, her family came to church, they moved some time ago, and at the end of the service I noticed she was crying, and so instead of standing shaking hands with people, I went and said, what's the matter? And she said, well, I'm off God at the moment. And I said, why? And she said, well, me and my friend at church, her mother was ill with cancer, and I've been praying so hard that her mother would get well, and this week she died. So we sat in that pew there, just behind the books, for about 20 minutes discussing the theology of prayer. It really isn't as simple as we think. You see, the standard picture of prayer is this, that you know what you want, so you go to God and tell him, and then you get it. Well, no, but that's not the idea. That's the idea that prayer is actually getting God to do what we want. Truthfully, prayer is God getting us to cooperate in what he wants, which is rather different. Let me tell you a silly sort of illustration, which might help. It would be more helpful if the children were still in, probably. It's Dad taking little girl for a walk before Sunday lunch. So they go for the walk, and as they're walking, they pass an ice cream van. Can I have an ice cream, Daddy? So he says, no, if you have an ice cream now, you won't eat your lunch. So they go on, and as they're walking in the park, they come to a stream. And it's been raining overnight, it's a bit flooded. So Daddy could step across it, but she can't. So she said, Daddy, lift me over. So he says, yeah, of course. So he picks her up and lifts her over to the other side. And then they go walking on, they come home, they walk in. I'm sorry, this is a terribly sexist story. Mummy has prepared lunch. And they sit down and they eat their lunch. And when the little girl has eaten her plateful, she says, can I have some more? And everybody says, yes, of course you can. Now, do you notice there were three answers to three different requests? Can I have an ice cream? No, wouldn't be good for you. Sometimes God says, no, you might think that would be a good thing, but he wouldn't. The second one is, here is something I can't cope with. I can't step across this stream. It's too wide. Will you help me over? Yes. And so often when we can't cope with the situation and we bring it to God, a sad situation, a desperate situation perhaps, we find that he picks us up and lifts us across it. And I bet there are, 80, 90 people in church this morning who say, yes, I know exactly what you mean. And then they go on home and it's lunchtime and they sit down and she wants a second helping of lunch. Yes, because that's exactly what her parents want for her, that she would grow up big and strong and all the rest of it. So the answer is yes. There are three different answers. None of those actually, however, meets the not yet one, which is the fourth thing about prayer. Very often when we pray, as this woman in the story, we have to wait. Oh, and sometimes a very, very long while. It was the wedding yesterday of my great niece, and I've been praying for her since her grandparents died. I made a little promise that I would pray for her and her brother. And it was lovely to see her and to see that she's actually a fairly newly qualified GP. And she's a bright and attractive woman with a strong Christian faith, which has come to birth only in the last couple of years. And I thought, I haven't seen her for a while. Gosh, God does answer long-term prayers, but it sometimes takes a long while. I mean, I would have been praying for her for, well, that's since the millennium, 13 years. Oh, and maybe that's nothing. So what is the point of going on praying about something where nothing happens? Well, I think the answer is to show God that we actually do mean it. Sometimes our persistence, our patient faithfulness in prayer for somebody or for something is an indication of our own commitment to it, that it's not just a casual thing, that we can sort of, yeah, well, I've done that, I've prayed for it, let's leave that now. Sometimes it's something we need to go on praying for. And sometimes the answer or is actually no. Years ago, I mean, when I was a very young man, I'd just been made a reader. I was in my 20s, like Dave there. And in our church, there was a young man who'd been... he'd been converted at a Billy Graham meeting, actually, so you're going back a long while. He'd been a sailor, and he'd got a wonky leg, and he'd been going to hospital with this, and suddenly they told him, very sadly, that he'd got what they called in those days bone cancer, and they would have to amputate his leg below the knee. Well, at about the same time, this young man had felt that God was calling him to the ordained ministry, and he didn't think that God wanted him with one leg. I mean, it's all a daft story, but, and he read James chapter 5 in the Bible, and in James chapter 5 it says, if you're sick, go to the elders of the church, and they will anoint you with oil and pray for you in the name of the Lord, and you will be healed. So he went to the vicar, Douglas, and said, well, look, here it is. So, you know, I don't know who the elders of the church are. Would you please do what it says there? So the vicar said to me, well, I don't know who the elders are. I think I'm one, and I suspect, though you're very young, you're a reader, you're the other one. So we, at the weekly prayer meeting, we'll do what Dennis wants. So at the weekly prayer meeting, Dennis turned up. The vicar found some oil, olive oil, I think, and we solemnly anointed him and prayed for his healing. I don't actually think deep down we reckoned anything would happen. But the next, he had to go back for another appointment at the hospital, I think the following week, and they did x-rays and things, and the doctor came in shaking and said, well, I don't understand it. He said, but it's all gone. And Dennis said, what do you mean? Well, he said, the cancer's all gone. And, I mean, I knew Dennis right through his life. He died of a heart attack a couple of years ago, lived in Reading, actually. And he never had the trouble again. And yes, he was ordained, and yes, he became a very important evangelist in the Church of England and a vicar. So that was lovely. Prayer was answered. But at the same time, literally at the same period of time in my life, there was another friend who also had cancer. He was a man of about 30. He was a leading light in a sort of Christian youth work in our part of London. And we had an all-night prayer meeting for him. So we were dead serious. We went there, and we prayed all night. We kept up the prayers. And by breakfast time, we were all absolutely convinced that God was going to heal him. We went home absolutely convinced. And a week later, well, you know, I'm going to say he died. It taught me a huge lesson. It is not put a penny in the slot and it'll work. That's not how it is. The world is as it is, you know. When they said to Jesus, what about these people who were crushed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them? Were they sinners? And Jesus said, no. I mean, the implication is that they were walking under the tower when it fell down. You know, that's life. And sometimes our prayers are for our strength to cope with things that aren't nice. So, prayer. Prayer is something wonderful. It's a tremendous gift. Often it's more blessing to us than to the person we're praying for. And often it is more an exercise in our faith and patience than it is in twisting God's arm. God is not like that unjust magistrate. You don't have to bully him or bash him in the eye. But we do have to show him in our prayer that we mean it. That this is something that we are truly committed to. And then, yes, from time to time, we will see wonderful things. And often, well, the truth is, prayer changes us. Somebody gave me once, when I had an office and I was editing a Christian magazine, a little thing to put on, and it said, prayer changes things. And I remember that after a few years, I crossed out things and wrote me. Prayer changes me. It's absolutely true.